Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Do not steal, commandment number 8. We've been in the Ten Commandments over the course of the fall, and we are nearing the end, and so this morning, I want to start this 8th commandment, do not steal, with a confession. Every week we've been going through all the commandments to build up, because it's good, I think, for us to go through all the commandments and the reason that we have them and what they're for, and seeing our own needs, seeing God's goodness and His generosity and His grace, how He designed the world to be, and then that revealing our deep need there. So this morning, do not steal. I want to start with a confession. When I was a kid, there was this convenience store, this gas station type thing right down the street, about a mile away, that me and my neighborhood crew, we would walk to, especially during the summertime. There was one time I was there, and I didn't have enough change. It was probably change that I took off my dad's dresser, which is another confession. But he's not here. And I didn't have enough change, and I wanted to get a pack of Juicy Fruit. Not Juicy Fruit. No, it wasn't bubble gum. What was the package where you get the little squares? No. Not gum. Starburst. This whole time I had Juicy Fruit written down, and it hit me right now that it wasn't Juicy Fruit. It was Starburst, the little yellow package of Starburst. And I didn't have enough money for that, and so I slipped it into my pocket. And as we walked back, I remember bragging to, kind of a confessional brag, to the other kids that were with me as we were walking back up the street, that I took the Starburst. And it was kind of this, you know, how cool I was to get away with that, simultaneously watching for, like, police cars pulling up around, and fear of my life that I would be going to jail for the rest of time. I didn't go to jail. I got away with it until now, I guess, but it stuck with me. Every week as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, they have hit pretty heavy. They've hit pretty heavy on me, just reading and looking at all the nuances and all of the ways that these apply. And my hope, as we've gone through these, one of my hopes is that this is not easy for you either, that you don't sit through these and go, I don't have to worry about this one, which this may be one that you would be tempted to do that on. My other hope, though, is that you don't come to the Ten Commandments looking for self-justification. That you're not approaching the commandments with this kind of, well, I mean, technically, I actually don't do these things. That's not the point of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are designed to reveal the perfection of God and the way He designed the world to be. And when we are standing next to and being examined by the perfection of God, it is not good for us to look at how well we do standing next to the perfection of God. It is not meant for us to go, well, look how good I am, though. That's not the point. If anything, the point of the Ten Commandments reveals how far we don't do it, and that is where we find God's mercy. Not in our attempts at self-justification to say, well, but I keep at least 6 of these. But also it's not in our, like, kind of our toxic guilt that just says, I guess I just can't do anything. I'm hopeless. It is an appropriate guilt that stands next to the Ten Commandments as they examine us that says, I have violated these, small or great. I have violated these. I need mercy. I need mercy. I'm guilty. Appropriate guilt helps us to see that. And that, my friends, that is the posture to have before God. Not self-justification and not this toxic guilt of I'm just terrible, but this, I have violated these and I need mercy. And that is where we find the hope of Jesus. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's where we find forgiveness. So this week we're going to look at stealing. And you might be wondering, how are we going to make this applicable to everyone? What if we haven't ever stolen Starburst from the convenience store? Well, we'll get there. And again, there's kind of two parts to this. There's the thou shalt not, there's the aspect of stealing and justice, but then we're also going to spend more time on the thou shalt. What is actually the call here for followers of Jesus? And so there's just two points this week, stealing and justice, and then stewardship and blessing, okay? So the first half, we'll look at stealing and justice, and then stewardship and blessing. When we normally think of stealing, we think of just taking something that's not ours. Starburst from the store, a toy from a friend or neighbor or sibling. This is probably where we're all guilty, right, when we were kids. And nobody taught us, take that from your brother. We just did, right? Taking money off dad's dresser. We could get into a little bit deeper things of do not stealing, like copyright laws. Netflix passwords. Fudging a little bit on taxes. If I wanted to get really heavy, if I wanted to, we could talk about tithing. Tithing is giving 10% of your income to God, which is through the church. And then somebody would say, well, yeah, but tithing, the 10%, that's an Old Testament concept. That's not in the New Testament. And I would say, you're right. The New Testament, Jesus talks about giving generously. So we can do that if you'd like. Plus, in the New Testament, New Testament Jews not only gave 10% to those to study the law and to the church, but then also they were taxed way, way, way higher than most of us are by the Roman government, not even their own government, really, by the Roman government. Even if churches, and they did not get a write-off for that. They didn't get a tax break for tithing, you should know. Even if churches did lose their tax exemption, it would still be a commandment in Scripture to give and tithe and then also function in society as well without the tax write-off. I could talk about those things, but I'm not going to. I worked a lot in there. All right. Normally when we think of stealing, this is kind of what we lead to. And there's definitely a deal where when we think of stealing, we think of the discussion of justice. What is right and wrong? What is punishable? What does it mean to steal? What is right in those circumstances? If you'd like to, you can read through Exodus 21 and 22, where some of the penalties for stealing are talked about. I'll give you a quick rundown. If you steal another person's ox and they find it and you have either killed it or sold it, you owe back 4 to 5 times that amount. I think it's 5 times for an ox, 4 times for a sheep, okay? If you steal another person's ox and they find you and you still have it, you pay back the ox and an additional ox, okay? So that's kind of a perfect justice, right? You pay it back and then one that you took. So there is an element of justice. If you steal an ox and then you feel guilty about it and you take it back, it's like a 20% surcharge, right? If you repent and take it back, there's like an inconvenience fee, but it's definitely cheaper than killing it or getting rid of it. Now, something to consider here: recompense for justice was always made to the victim. It was not made to the state. It was made to the victim, the one that was taken from. That's where it went. And so that may have some ramifications for how we see justice in our day. Certainly when you talk about things like mass incarceration, when you talk about debtors' prison, various traffic laws, how those things can affect certain segments of society, there are things that probably need to be examined, be aware of. We'll get back to that a little bit later. But what was necessary in all of these things was to have a fair judge, so that it didn't matter your economic standing, it didn't matter where your influence, whether you were poor or rich, a fair judge would know the letter of the law and be able to discern and apply appropriately the penalties for those laws across the board, indiscriminate of your situation in life. Exodus 23, God talks often in the Old Testament about how he despises bribes because it taints justice. Exodus 23:8 says, "You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." Judges were called to hear a case, regardless of economic status, without partiality, to distribute the penalties and call for justice. And so do not steal also brings to light issues of justice and how easily justice can be distorted, how it can be perverted. Do not steal brings to light issues of coveting, which we'll cover in a couple weeks. To covet something that's not yours is to, and then to actually act on that, to steal that. In fact, when we peel back the fullness of do not steal, what we'll see is that it incorporates all of the love your neighbor commandments in Scripture, those last five. To not commit murder is to not steal someone's life. To not commit adultery is to not steal someone's spouse. To lie or bear false witness is to, when we do that, it's actually to steal somebody's dignity or honor. So right off the bat, what we'll see is that to not steal, the command to do not steal, there's levels that we probably haven't thought of, right? It goes pretty deep. In fact, if we want to go to the ultimate, whenever we make things more about us, if somebody is in need and we try to become the hero, if either by guilt or by pride or arrogance, when we think that we are the solution, when we think that we have the answer to all of life's problems, we are actually stealing glory from God. So then we could go back and cover the first few commandments. And we'll go a little bit further here, that stealing is simply is also simply not limited to just taking from our neighbors. But for followers of Jesus, for God's people, what we'll see in the second half, it is that it also involves withholding from our neighbors. Genesis 1 gives us this, in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, gives us the original creation mandate. That God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is what happened. God blessed Adam and Eve, gave him his image to be able to labor, to be able to have the capacity for valuable and meaningful work. The God of the Bible is unique in that work is part of the what God made good. Work is not a curse. It's actually part of what God made good. And so he gives capacity to work, to produce, to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to have good dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, that everything would bear fruit. And so Adam and Eve received the blessing from God to then be a blessing to the animals and other things and even the earth, to govern wisely, to rule over with grace and mercy and justice, so that all parts of the earth would bear fruit and multiply. After the rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, even after sin enters the world, God forms a people through Abraham. And God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So a little bit, we see the creation mandate kind of repeated here. When God forms his people through Abraham, I will bless you, and you are to bear my image to all the peoples of the earth of what this blessing is to be. And so the commandment to not steal, it reveals the necessity of ownership, right? That we have the right of ownership. You can't steal something that doesn't belong to somebody, so it implies that there is ownership. And what we own, what is ours, we have been given by God the ability, the command to manage, to govern over, to multiply and bless. That is the creation mandate. And this is called stewardship, to govern that rightly, to use that wisely. Every human being has the capacity to do this, to create, to produce, to bear fruit, to multiply. Some have certain gifts, some require more assistance, some have greater or lesser capacity, but every human being has been gifted by God with the creation mandate to contribute. One of the things, and I used to say this often during the offering, But I've made this distinction before, so I'll make sure to clarify it. When I would say, we are not owners, we are stewards. All that we have is a gift from God. All that is ours, our gifts, our talents, our treasures, this is a gift from God, and we are to steward that wisely. So, cosmically speaking, that's right. It is not ours to hoard. It is ours to steward, but we own and are responsible for and accountable for what we do with that, right? And how we steward that. And for followers of Jesus, to steward that well on behalf of God's kingdom. Now, here's what's hard about the commandment to do not steal. We see how it can incorporate every other aspect. We usually think in terms of, like, don't steal ox. I mean, we probably don't think in those terms, but, like, don't steal Starburst or don't take stuff, you know. We can minimize to those. In the commandments of do not murder, we know, like, even the depths of that, when we hate somebody in our heart, okay, yeah, I can see where that's murder. Adultery, when we lust in our heart or we've been lusted against, like, when those things, we know and can identify that. Do not steal is harder when it comes to the depths. How do we know that we're stewarding well? How do you know that you're doing well with what you've been called to do? It's a little more complicated. What if we are stealing or participating in something that's bad that we are not even realizing that we're participating in? It can be a little bit overwhelming. Right? Well, how do we know? Is this a setup? Is this a trap? Are we just supposed to walk around feeling guilty? No. There are certain things we know. We know when, if you take credit for an idea that's not yours. Right? We know when we do that. When you cheat off somebody else's test. Stealing their answers. When we full out, like, steal somebody's ox. Right? We know that's a pretty easy one. But is the call to not steal more than just those things? Is it more than just, like, okay, so you're saying I shouldn't use the copier at work for personal use? Right? Is that what the call to not steal is? In some cases, yes. In some cases, sure. Here's what do not stealing. Here's some of the calls here. Do not steal is effective in curbing our desires and really trying to understand what we really need. We curb our desires by saying, they have this, but this is not something I need. I don't need to take that from them. To not steal is also something that calls us to a life of honesty, not living in hiddenness. So ask about using the copier at work for personal use, and there's a good chance the owner will be like, I don't care, or the supervisor. And then you put it off on them. I'm kidding. But it calls us to be honest and not have a hidden life. It also calls us to contentedness. Paul says in Philippians, I've learned what it is to have plenty, and I've learned what it is to be in want. I'm content in all circumstances. So this first part of stewardship develops a deep sense of gratitude and contentedness in Christ before God and others. In Colossians 3, Paul says that he says, let the peace of Christ dwell in you richly. Philippians 4 says, the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so this first element of do not steal and the idea of stewardship recognizes that being restored to God through Christ is actually our deepest need. And so when that deepest need is restored, the more we understand that and the more we get, the less we need, it can produce a restful heart, and the less we feel the need to take from others. A contentedness in what God has given us and how to use that. And this is regardless of economic position. Proverbs talks about a righteous rich and a righteous poor and an unrighteous rich and an unrighteous poor. So there are ways to be righteous and unrighteous regardless of your economic position. This week I was very convicted to discover again the depths to which stealing goes, and maybe more perhaps in this area. This was super helpful, but it was also super convicting. The second part of stewardship is not only our own contentedness with what we have and not stealing and taking from others, but also the idea of then, what do you do with what you have? What does it mean to actually be a blessing? All right, I'm going to say a word, and I'm going to say two words, and I'm going to encourage against overreaction to these two words, deeply. Okay? In 1848, a Jesuit priest by the name Luigi Taparelli, anybody know what phrase he coined or is credited with coming up with? No? It's the last time David gets a microphone. No, it was not Mamma Mia. He was known as coming up with the phrase social justice. All right? Now, everybody calm down. Basically, here's what he said. Whatever material possessions that we had, we can use to provide for our basic needs, food, shelter, clothing, and maybe some small enjoyments. Whatever we have beyond that, we should be compelled by God through the scriptures to utilize our resources to care for and to help people in need, to restore them to dignity. That was basically his call. Now, here's what's great. He was talking to the church. It had nothing to do with the state. He was talking to the church. That we should use those means, provide for our basic needs, but then use whatever means above and beyond that we have. We should be compelled by God to care about others. So not stealing is not only not taking from our neighbor, but it's also withholding from our neighbor. And as we pursue what we're called to be and do, as we look more at how then do we become a blessing, that simultaneously wars against the things that we should not do. Steal. So what does active stewardship look like? What does it mean to be a blessing? What does it look like for followers of Jesus to bear fruit and multiply in this area? The corresponding thou shalt. And in this case, I believe that the corresponding thou shalt is not only that we are not to steal, but we are to actively bless. This is the command when God forms his people in Genesis. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And God doesn't say you will only be a blessing to certain people. He says, I will take care of that. Those who bless you in return, I will bless. Those who curse you, I got. Don't worry. There's this passage in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 talks about what does a resurrected people look like and the commands and the calls to do that, to be forgiven and walk in Christ. And there's Ephesians 4:28, Paul is talking about walking as a resurrected people, and this is one of the transformations that he talks about. Let the thief no longer steal. But that's not it. It's not just stopping stealing, it's more. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So what we see there, full restoration is not only stopping not stealing anymore, but it's also laboring, personal accountability to labor, to earn an honest living, so that he may have some to share with anyone in need. And this is throughout Scripture. Isaiah, when we read through Isaiah, it's easy to read through Isaiah chapter 1 and just talk about we are sinful and rebellious and we have hard hearts toward God. But the way God shows the people of God their hard hearts is he shows them the absolute injustice that they have begun to do, that they've cared more about hoarding what they have and not caring for those around them. In fact, when God, in Isaiah chapter 1, when God gives the full restoration of this, 1:16-17, he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. The neglect of the poor, the outsider, the marginalized, the widowed around them was in fact stealing. It was taking the blessing of God and hoarding it for themselves. And that's not what we were made for. It's not what we were called to do. Acts chapter 2, we see this beautiful picture of the early church. They met together. They studied the apostles' teachings. They grew in favor with God and man. They gave so that none had need. Now, lest everybody jump out of their seats here. All right? I'm going to talk a little bit economics here. When I talk economics, it makes me look really wise in talking science. And if you've been here long enough, you know how well I can talk science. That's sarcasm. I don't talk science well. Listen, there are systems in place. There are different models and systems in place. There's a large swath of systems. And even good systems can be exploited in certain ways. It doesn't necessarily make the systems bad. We may sit here, you may sit here and benefit from a system, an exploitation in the system, and we may benefit by that simply by participating in it. And I'm not calling us to improper guilt. I am calling us as followers of Jesus to compel us to actually care if and where those things may exist, to see that. God's disgust with his people throughout the Old Testament is that they forget that often. So we are called and compelled to care about fellow image bearers, but the fullness of God is that is to be a blessing. To be a blessing is more than just charity. Sometimes giving charity can make us feel good about ourselves, but it may not help another person at all. In fact, oftentimes charity can harm other people. If you want to know more about this, and I'm still reading and learning about this, When Helping Hurts is a great book. Toxic Charity is a great book. Poverty Inc. is free on Amazon Prime, which everybody has Amazon Prime, and you never get to watch any movies on it because that's not the point of it. That's a side issue. But actually, charity can sometimes harm and hinder people from this God-given call. It can take people from dignity and responsibility and the ability from them, dignity and responsibility and the compelling to actually contribute. So we're called not just to take care of people, we're called to take care of people even if we don't agree with them, but we're also called to labor toward restoring people to dignity, to have the capacity and the freedom to labor and create and produce. And this involves both communal support and personal responsibility. This means that, yes, you and I and every person on the planet are accountable for what we do with what God has given us. And yes, we are, in fact, our brother's keeper. Okay? Now, again, I don't do politics well. I don't do economics well. And so people may be sitting here going, well, that's liberal. That's socialism. Acts chapter 2 is not socialism. Let me tell you that right now. Or you may be like, well, personal accountability, that's just hyper-conservative. And people sometimes I just like quote scripture and I get hit with things and I was like, oh, I forgot, that's political. Well, that's obviously against the act of 1920-something-something-something. All right? So I step onto those landmines often, so I'm just going to full out do it here. I had a good conversation with a friend earlier this week who is an economist, because I'm not. She teaches philosophy and economy, and she's writing books about all of that stuff and how they all work together, she's a lot smarter than I am. And one of the things that she said, with every economist, regardless of what system they advocate for, the idea of personal ownership and personal property is huge. It's the foundation of every aspect of economy, okay? That every person has the right to ownership and that it should not be taken from them. Whether that's property, whether that's ideas, whether that's labor, regardless, all of those. And that flows right in line with the creation mandate. That we are given gifts to be able to multiply and produce. So minimally diving into that, if we're a follower of Jesus, we have a high responsibility to be about the things that restore dignity to people. That's, yes, we should be advocates for restoring dignity and the ability to work and contribute to people, personal responsibility. Yes, we should be against laws and systems and exploitations that hinder people from being able to do that. We're both. And here's my frustration is sometimes we make mountains out of theological molehills to prove our political sides, when really the call is to, from an economic standpoint, is to both. There's a large swath that this can take place under of economic systems and political things, and we get talked into dividing points to make these bigger than they are. We should not ignore or look down on people who are in a struggle. We should not lump everybody into the same pot. Oh, well, they're just lazy, or they need to produce as well. We need to be careful about supporting programs that might seem good, but may actually produce more dependence and steal dignity from people. And we should be advocates against laws that hinder people from carrying out their God-given creation mandate. So, if you're someone that says, well, I don't think we need more laws. Okay. You can't just be concerned about laws that affect you. You have to be concerned about laws that affect others and how that affects others. If you're a libertarian, God bless you. Don't just be concerned about, well, my rights. Be concerned about other people's rights as well. If you have one car, and you can only afford this car, barely, and you use this car to get back and forth to work, and to do that, you have to drive through the city, and you get pulled over for a taillight that's out. Now, not only do you have to have money to fix the taillight, you also have to have money to pay for the ticket that you just got for not fixing the taillight. Side note, I can drive for weeks in St. Charles County without getting a ticket. Oh, that's not even hypothetical. So, put money into fixing the taillight, because that's first importance, right? So you fix the taillight, whether you have the know-how or not, fix the taillight, but you still got to pay for that ticket, so you got to work for a little bit longer to pay for that ticket. But the court date comes before you can pay for it. So now you have to skip a day of work to go to the court system, which in some areas is highly, highly, highly inefficient, to go to pay for the ticket, money that you need to pay for the car, to get to work, to provide the very basic needs that you're trying to contribute. And if you don't make it to court, then all of a sudden, there's a warrant issued for your arrest. And what are you guilty of? A taillight. Poverty compounds. It heaps on. We should care about that. We should care about that. If poverty is amassed all in one place, let's say you're 6 years old and you live in a community, not your own will, at six, let's say you're born into this community where there's constant trauma going on around you at 6 years old, a kindergartner, and you can't sleep at night for whatever reason. There's arguments outside your window. There's loud cars driving past. There's occasional gunshots. There's potential for crime. And you can't sleep at night because you're traumatized. And then you go to school the next day in a kindergarten, and you can't sit still. And you have a little disobedience here and there, and you lose it because you're six and you're traumatized because you can't sleep at night. And you get sent to the principal's office and then potentially suspended at 6 years old because you're traumatized because you can't sleep at night. This is the school to prison pipeline. And it happens all the time. This is not random. We should care about that. When we give to charity, if we give to charity, we lose a little bit of money, we get a tax write-off, and it feels good. To restore dignity, though, is more than that. It requires that not just that we contribute to a program, but that we actually know a people, that we actually know and learn about a situation, that we know and see that sometimes the American dream for me, which doesn't mean you have to just like give all that up, could also be the American nightmare for somebody else. And we should care about that. And the call of the follower of Jesus is to take whatever means you have, even the widow who gave two mites, Jesus like praised her for that, to take whatever resources we have to care and steward, time, gifts, abilities, excess money, whatever it is, our voice, to give and restore dignity to stories like these. So what do you do tangibly? I'm just going to give you a couple things. If you want to know, well, what do I do? Who should I support? What's good? What's not? I'm going to give you a couple of three things that are great, and then this spurs on ideas, and then we'll close in prayer, all right? Love the Lou is an organization. The guy that heads that up is called Lucas Rugley. Lucas is great. I'd love to have him on a Sunday morning, he came and spoke at one of our at the conference we hosted a few weeks ago, and I'd love to have him here at some point. Lucas moved into a neighborhood off of Vandeventer about 8 years ago, and his goal was to move into this neighborhood and become a person of peace. Not the great white hope, not the savior, a person of peace. And so here's what he did. He began inviting people into his home. They got robbed, put his family at risk, all that stuff that goes with moving into a bad neighborhood. He talked and loved on kids, and kids would come in there. And here's what he did with kids. He told the kids that would come into his house, you have value, you have purpose, you have dignity. You're important. Things they may not have heard before. Maybe not from the neglect of their parents. Maybe because their parents either aren't there or they're working all the time. And so he began to pour in them. You have value, you have worth, you have dignity. You can be somebody. He worked with other people in certain situations to help with budgeting, to help with financing upstarts, determining gifts that people had, teaching basic life skills and entrepreneurship to be able to start businesses. And he got funding working with other, working with both the government and with other not-for-profits to help raise money. He would help find jobs, jobs that aren't there in that community, jobs where guys have to sometimes take a bus for 2 hours to go work at Papa John's. And they do it. And it gives them dignity and worth. And then you start starting these new businesses, and all of a sudden you have job opportunities in this community. And so people have somewhere to go in the community to find a job. And then they have money to spend at that store. And then there's dignity restored. And in 8 years, violent crime is way down. Gang activity is way down. Birth out of wedlock is way down. And businesses are up. And the people that he's talked to about wanting to disciple, who would love to hear more about Jesus but have zero emotional, mental capacity to do anything else than go to work their 1, 2, maybe 3 jobs and try to pay rent. And now maybe they have capacity to do these things. Mission St. Louis, I've talked about this before. They do a ton of job training. They focus mostly on young men. And they do job training in all kinds of different areas, restoring dignity. And one of the things they're doing right now, and I mentioned this before, if you have computer skills and you can go and teach a class, they would love to talk to you. I have no computer skills, but I know I pastor a church with a ton of people that talk in a language that I have no idea what they're saying, all right, in computer language. Here's what's happening. Companies need to do basic coding things, and they don't want to pay $115 an hour for an expert and trained in such and such and such and such, way overqualified to do some of these basic coding things and updates and things. And so Josh at Mission St. Louis, he is trying to train guys in doing basic coding skills. And this company can pay them $30 to $40 an hour to do basic coding skills. Do you know how much $30 to $40 an hour is when you are like trying to get some sense of dignity? That's a ton. I mean, that's not bad here. That's good. And he's restoring dignity to create, multiply, and produce. And they're not territorial, and they're not trying to outwin other people. They are working together with other people to produce dignity. For the past 11 years, we've done the Christmas Store. You've heard it here. We're doing a trivia night in less than 2 weeks. Here's what we do at the Christmas Store. People have an opportunity to come in and to buy gifts for their kids for Christmas. Now, you may say, buy gifts. Well, why don't we give them gifts? We sell gifts at a massively discounted price. If a family is in deep need, we will certainly work with that. But here's why we let them buy gifts. Let's just say dads especially. Have you ever watched your kid open a gift on Christmas morning, knowing that you picked that out, and you went and got it, and you paid for it. For a dad to be able to walk through, or a mom, to be able to walk through the Christmas store to find gifts that they can purchase, that all of a sudden their money goes a lot further. And then on Christmas morning, they are able to watch their kid open a gift that they bought for them. It's not something that was sitting in a garbage bag or a shoebox or whatever outside on the front porch that they just brought in and all of a sudden highlights their lack of ability to provide. It's something that they can walk in with dignity and say, I picked this out for you. All right, the conclusion to all of this. Listen, the fullness of the mission of the gospel. Yes, we are to come to know Jesus and we are to share Jesus. We're to share Jesus audibly that he is the hope of the world. But we also demonstrate Jesus by followers of Jesus. We also demonstrate the completed work of Christ in us as a blessing to the world around us to put on display the fullness of restoration. The fullness of restoration is not just you need Jesus so you go to heaven when you die. It's you need Jesus, and as he enters your life, you are restored to the Father and the original creation mandate that you bear the image of God as a laborer, as a worker, that you are valuable, that you have dignity and value and worth because God has given that. And to be restored to him not only meets our needs, but then it meets your needs. And as you grow in that, you are able to then be a blessing to those around you. This is the fullness. Listen, the gospel has way more answers than we give it credit for. The gospel is fully capable of addressing every issue that we face in our world today. That Christ gave himself up for us that we might be reconciled to God. That we are created in his image to bear fruit, to multiply, to be a blessing to the world around us. Now, from there, there's probably a whole lot more questions, but you can save them for emails. Let's pray. God, thank you that this is the fullness of the mission that you're carrying out through your people, and as is noted in Scripture, we often get deterred from that. All that we have is yours. May we let go of our tight, clenched fists and treat genuinely, I hear a lot. I've used the line, everything I have is a blessing from God. Until I see the need of somebody else and then I feel like this is mine and I should have it. May we regard our positions, our influence, our gender, our gifts and talents, may we regard all of that as a gift from you to be used as a blessing to the world around us, to be enjoyed and stewarded well, and to be a blessing to the world around us. This is not left or right. This is, it's both and it's neither. And so make yourself known in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.